Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, please open your Bibles with me to the book of Ezekiel. To Ezekiel chapter 1. I must say, friends, that I rejoice at the opportunity to study such a passage with you this evening. We will also be looking at the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 16. How did God create the angels? We'll read from the entire first chapter, and then we'll also be reading from question and answer 16. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched each other. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upwards. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning, and the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went toward any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high that they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went. And the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, an appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking. Thus far, God's holy word. We also read from the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 16. How did God create angels? God created all the angels, spirits, immortal, holy, excelling in knowledge, mighty in power to execute his commandments and to praise his name, and yet subject to change. God created all the angels, spirits, immortal, holy, excelling in knowledge, mighty in power to execute his commandments and to praise his name, yet subject to change. Friends, let's pray. Lord, work in our hearts this evening to see something of your holiness in the creation of the angels, in the existence of these beings so far beyond us, and yet so far below you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the moment of this vision, God's people were in one of the most momentous points in the history of Israel. The nation was facing exile. Some of God's people had already been taken away. The subject of this book, Ezekiel, was among those destitute people who were already in exile when God gave him this vision. He was among those in Babylon waiting. And certainly at this time, congregation, he and many of the Israelites in exile felt as though God had abandoned them, as if God was perhaps powerless to work. Many of those people who were not yet in exile looked upon the people that were in exile as fools. They said, "Surely the Lord will protect us. Those who are in exile now, well, they just lost out." To this horrible situation, congregation, God comes. And it was God's will that Ezekiel would teach these people in exile there was a reason why they were taken from the land. That God is not weak or unable to do his will, but this work of God in exiling them was an act of judgment. This first vision that God gives to Ezekiel in some way stands for the rest of the book, because Ezekiel, for the rest of his life, will be preaching on first the justice of God in bringing his people into exile, and second, the mercy of God in bringing his people back. And when God gives Ezekiel this first vision, he gives a vision explicitly and first of God with his holy angels. It's these angels that we intend especially to study this evening, to learn what they are like, to see what they can teach us about God, to see what they taught Ezekiel about God. As our catechism says, congregation, God created the angels, spirits immortal, holy, excelling in knowledge, mighty in power to execute his commandments, and to praise his name, yet subject to change. Before we really dive into a passage like this, however, congregation, I feel the need to give you all and myself a warning. We must be aware that there is much in this passage that we do not understand. I wish I could tell you that I understood everything that happens in this passage. I wish I could tell you I had an answer for everything that takes place. I don't. This passage is beyond us because God is beyond us. If we go guns blazing into this passage, friends, we will quickly find ourselves overwhelmed. God's holiness demands our humility. We ought to go with humble hearts, therefore, to this passage. When Moses was brought into the presence of the Lord, when he saw the burning bush, he was commanded to take off his sandals because he was standing on holy ground. This evening, not literally, but spiritually, congregation, take off your sandals. Learn humility. We're standing in this passage on holy ground. First, congregation, I want to show you through this passage the power of the angels. The power of the angels. Friends, to just about everyone who reads this chapter, at least one thing is immediately clear. These angels that are described are incredibly majestic and powerful beings. Ezekiel describes for us here two types or ranks of angels here. He refers to them as the living beings. These living beings he later identifies as cherubim. And he also speaks to them about these wheels, and he gives them no other term than to refer to them as wheels. These descriptions of these beings, congregation, are overflowing with the holiness, the beauty, the raw strength and power that they exhibit. As in some way a reflection of God's holiness, they too show and demonstrate power. They are powerful, first congregation, in their appearance. Ezekiel tells us that these living beings have the approximate shape of a man. Perhaps this is because in many ways these angels are like men. They too were created to glorify God and to enjoy him. They too are beings with reason. They too are immortal in some way. Just as we have an imperishable soul, so too these. God creates them, therefore, at least in Ezekiel's sight here, and gives them a body that demonstrates a certain similarity to us in some parts of our appearance. They had a human face. They had human hands or human legs. This is specifically true of these living beings, these cherubim that he mentions. And this is in part, congregation, to show us that these creatures too have reason about them. They too have some understanding and some true knowledge of the holy God. But this is where the similarities end, friends. Ezekiel tells us in verse 6, first of all, that they had four heads or faces. This may seem at first glance grotesque, but the intention of Ezekiel here and the intention of God in demonstrating this is not to give us a grotesque image of some monster, but an image of a being full of glory. Look at verse 6. He says, each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. And he expands on this idea later in verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. These faces, congregation, represent what are often thought to be the greatest, the best specimens of the world and of all creation. Man is a reasoning being. He is able to speak and to think and to build. And we see here that Ezekiel sees these angels with a man's face facing forward, because they, like men, are able to understand and reason. And he sees the face of a lion on one side, because the lion is the greatest of the wild beasts. He is renowned for his ferocity and his power. God wishes to demonstrate this power over all things, this power over strength that these angels have. The ox is the greatest of the tame beasts. It's known for its brute strength, and God wishes to demonstrate the strength of these angels. The eagle is the greatest of the flying animals. It's known for its speed, its keen eye, and so too God wishes to demonstrate the speed with which these angels carry out God's will. When Ezekiel sees these angels and he sees the four heads, then he sees in them reason, speed, ferocity, and strength mingled together. Far, far beyond anything humans can achieve. Their glory, at least as far as we are now, their glory far, far exceeds ours. It's as if God wishes to demonstrate that the whole of creation is in these angels, and these angels have some form of strength beyond all that the rest of creation has. And he gives them, furthermore, four faces, congregation, so that they may see in every direction. There is nothing that is lost to these living beings, because they see to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. God tells us again that these beings had four wings. In verse 6, they had four wings, and they used these wings to fly and to cover their bodies alike. These are not small wings, but massive ones. Verse 24 tells us that when these angels flew, it was the sound of rushing waters, the sound of God's voice himself. It was so powerful. These wings are designed, congregation, to show the speed that these angels had in carrying out God's works, that they could go from one end of the heavens to the other in an eye blink, like lightning. Their image is described in this passage as like burning beings, full of power, full of strength. Listen to what verse 13 says again. Their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. Ezekiel tells us too about these other beings, these wheels, and he tells us about their appearance as being a wheel in the middle of a wheel, as though there is one wheel that faces one way and one that faces another way, and this wheel can go in any of the four directions. These wheels are designed in such a way that they never need to change direction. These wheels, their size was massive. Verse 18 tells us that they were so high that they were awesome, awe-inspiring. One pastor puts it this way, that these wheels of creation, they reach from heaven above in the far, far reaches of God's heaven down to where the earth is, and they spin and they turn. And these wheels too have rims full of eyes. Just as the living beings had heads in every direction to see everything, so too there is nothing that escapes the sight of these angels. They have eyes upon their rims, and so they are able to see all that takes place. These angels were powerful in their appearance. They were powerful too, congregation, in their actions. everything that they do in this passage betrays their strength and their ability. Glorious, wonderful beings. As they move incredibly quickly from one end of the heavens to the next, carrying out God's commands, they go and do what is needed to fulfill the word of God. And they do not turn, as verse 9 tells us, in verse 12 and verse 7. Ezekiel mentions this time and time and time again. He brings them to this fact that these angels do not turn as they go, but they go straight ahead. And they are able to go in any direction, but without turning. We should ask ourselves, friends, how is it or why is it that these angels do not turn? What is so important about it? Why is it that the living beings are created with four heads so they can go in any direction? Why is it that these wheels are created in such a way that they need not turn? God wishes to show Ezekiel here, these angels do not make mistakes. They have no need for course correction. They have no need to look about themselves and see what's going on, take stock of their situation. They go in a straight line because they know exactly what needs to be done. There was no need to try it again. These angels make no mistakes. What is perhaps greatest of all, congregation? That these angels are not only great in appearance, not only great in their actions, but they are also great in who they accompany or whom they accompany. They seemingly carry the throne of God and the heavens themselves above their heads. One pastor I listened to described them as guarding the throne room so none could enter without God's will. And we see this in the way that these four living beings enclose the very presence of the Lord, and their wings are so close that when they reach out their wings touch. There is no way to enter the presence of the Lord without these living beings. They are as guardians in God's presence. And these angels, powerful, wonderful, glorious, especially because they are in the presence of God. When you look through this passage, congregation, and you see this wonderful vision that Ezekiel gives, where it's as though he sees a storm coming from the north, and that storm quickly reaches him and is just full of the glory of God. These angels are in the midst of the storm, and they are great because they are in the presence of the Lord. When we work through this chapter, congregation, and I would encourage you this week to read through it 10 or 20 times, it is clear that the reason or the greatness of these angels is so particularly and especially great because they are in God's presence. All of this vision, it points towards, it leads towards these final verses in verse 27 and 28, where it says verse 26 through 28, on the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw as it were the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. From the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking. Congregation, this is a figure for us of the pre-incarnate Christ. Christ upon his throne reigns from heaven. And these wonderful angels, as powerful as they are, they sit and they guard the throne room to God's presence. And they are wonderful and glorious and great precisely because they do all for God. Because they are in the presence of God. In the next few weeks, congregation, many of you will be putting up Christmas decorations. And one of the most popular Christmas decorations that you can find is the decoration of an angel. These angels, as decorations, are often trivialized, a simple figure of someone flying and blowing a trumpet, perhaps. A cute little baby with wings that's somewhat pudgy and should be wearing some clothes. These are the sorts of images that we get often when we think of angels. But congregation, when we look at this passage, we find that the very reverse is true. We do not get pudgy little children defending the throne room of God, but glorious beings. As our catechism describes them, as holy, excelling in knowledge, mighty in power to execute his commandments. These beings are such that if it were not for God's restraining hand, they could destroy the world. Ezekiel was a prophet of God, a man whom God worked through for much of his life, but even he was overwhelmed by this vision. If you have time this week and you read through this passage, take out a highlighter. Highlight every time that Ezekiel speaks using the words of an appearance, a likeness, a form, a figure. It looked like this. It had the appearance of this. I went through this very briefly the other day, congregation, and I counted 40 times when Ezekiel mentions. You may get a very different number. It's very possible. I was not reading it in the English. I was reading it in the Hebrew, and there were other places I probably could have highlighted. It could have been more. But congregation, this just shows us how beyond his depth Ezekiel was. He didn't look up into the heavens and say, wow, that's really pretty. What does verse 28 say? He saw this image. The way it's written in Hebrew, it's almost like he sees at a glance and then he falls down as if dead because there's nothing else he can do. These angels, these wonderful beings are precisely images of the power of God. They demonstrate to us, congregation, God's power. We look at this catechism question, and the question is about the creation of the angels, but every time when we study God's word, it should draw us back to God. And these angels are wonderful precisely because they were created by God. And that's what I want to show you in this second part, the purpose of the angels. The purpose of the angels. We've seen something of their glory and their power, but there is a reason why God demonstrates these angels to Ezekiel and why God reveals this about the angels to us. It's true that they are awe-inspiring, terrible, terrifying beings. They're beyond our understanding, far above us in many ways. But congregation, you will notice that these angels do not exist unto themselves. They do not belong to themselves. They are not their own. They were created for a very specific purpose. These angels were not created to go and do as they wish. They were created for God. First, as our catechism says, to execute his commands, to do his will. Even though these beings are amazingly powerful, amazingly holy, they do nothing but what God commands. Where the Spirit takes them, they go. Did you notice this congregation? Look with me at verse 12. Each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go. And they did not turn where they went. Look again at verse 19 through 21. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures were in the wheels. These angels were united by one purpose, one plan, one decision-making process by the will of God who moves them, who gives them their tasks. This Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is spoken of as the Spirit of the wheels or the Spirit of the living creatures, this Holy Spirit is the one who gave them their tasks. And so they went from one end of the heavens to the other, from one end of the earth to the other, in order to do God's will. All their power, all their speed, all their movements are not for themselves, but to carry out the will of the one who is upon the throne in heaven. And did you notice, congregation, what these angels are doing in this chapter? They're not toppling kingdoms. They're not making rubble out of entire planets. They're not even meeting with great kings in this chapter. In this vision, their entire job amounts to being a chariot for God's presence. The angels forming a box upon which the throne of God on top of the firmament was seated. The wheels spinning. And the wheels that spin, they take God where he wishes to go. Certainly, we know that God is everywhere present, but God brings this image to Ezekiel. They were not sent to speak to the great men of the earth. They were not sent to go and speak to Nebuchadnezzar. They were not sent to go and to speak to the king in Jerusalem. They were not sent to the temple in Jerusalem. No, congregation, these four cherubim, they just sit there. They do not speak. They box in the throne of God. And the moment that God speaks, they let down their wings so that Ezekiel can listen. They're not sent to someone high and mighty. They are sent to a man who is sitting by the bank of a river, despondent with the exiles. They are sent to a son of a priest with no occupation. It was at this time, very likely, in Ezekiel's life, congregation, when Ezekiel would have become a priest. The Bible tells us that the priests began their priesthood when they turned 30 years old. And it seems by the inscription in verse 1 of this chapter that Ezekiel was then 30 years old. He was not a priest in God's temple. He was not offering sacrifices to God. He was not pompous or full of pride. He was sitting in exile in a land of pagans, filled with pagan gods, and he was sitting there with nothing to do because the job that he would have been given from birth was ripped away from him. But God comes to this Ezekiel through the image of these angels and through the image of Christ upon the throne carried about by these angels to show Ezekiel that God's power is not limited to Jerusalem. It is not limited to a certain area, but that God in his throne can be carried about wherever he wishes to go. And the very greatest angels whom are beyond our understanding are nothing more than a taxi for God. I know that many of you, congregation, have cars. You do not treat your cars with as if they were holy things. Even so, congregation, these angels are just servants of the God whom we worship. They are so far below God that they must cover their bodies. They are so far below God that the instant that God begins to speak, they let down their wings so that every word may be heard. Congregation, these angels, in all their power, are God's servants. And you'll notice as well, congregation, that these, as our catechism puts it, these angels were created to praise God's name. They do his will, but the reason ultimately that they exist, the end of the reason when all has been heard, is that they are here to praise God. The passage doesn't speak in awful detail on this, but other passages declare this with great strength. When Isaiah saw God, the angels covered their faces and sang praises to him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The heavens and the earth are full of his glory." These angels who are so mighty. Well, when the shepherds were visited by the angels, when Jesus was born, they didn't cry, "Glory to me." They cried, "Glory to God in the highest." These servants of God were not sent and are not sent into this world to do anything but to serve God. And when you look through Scripture, congregation, you will find that this is their constant task, their constant occupation. Because when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, God sent one of these cherubim to bar the way. When God sent Jesus into the world, the angels were sent to proclaim his name. When Jesus Christ had suffered the temptation of Satan, the angels came and were ministering to him. When Jesus Christ was up in the garden with sweat pouring down his brow, then the angels came to comfort him. And when in eternity we praise God, these angels will cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And the book of Revelation tells us that they do not cease day or night to sing his praises. Congregation, our God is great. When we look at God's servants, friends, gain an estimation of God. If these beings are so great and powerful, but are only servants of God, not worthy to kiss his feet, then congregation, you had better understand that our God is powerful. He is mighty to save, great, powerful, wonderful beyond even the angels' understanding. When you think about how powerful God is, congregation, be like Ezekiel here. God commands you, as those who belong to him, to fall upon your faces and worship him. Be like Ezekiel. But second, congregation, learn by the greatness of these servants how wonderfully we've been blessed by God. Learn by the greatness of these servants how wonderfully we have been blessed by God. We have spent this entire passage speaking about how powerful these beings are, how full of glory. But friends, to turn your eyes to something else for a moment in this passage, if you are in Jesus Christ, you are more blessed than these angels. That may be hard to believe. Let me repeat that statement just to get it in your heads. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are more blessed than these angels. Why? How? Well, these angels, at the end of the day, were not created in God's image. In fact, we don't even know how they were created. God does not tell us, even though we speak here of how God created the angels, there's no passage of Scripture that directly and intimately speaks of the creation of the angels. But God says that at creation, He stooped down, He knelt down to the earth, gathered together the dust, built a man, breathed into his lungs, and made him in the image of God. These angels, as wonderful as they are not created, breathed into life into them as we are in the image of God. He made us after his likeness. These angels, yes, they're wonderful. They were not given the same blessing of companionship with God. It is true that now they behold the face of the Lord, but congregation, when we look at passages like this, these angels are below the throne of God. These angels are never given full entrance, and in fact, when these angels are in the presence of the Lord, Isaiah 6 tells us that the seraphim covered their eyes because of the glory of God. But mankind walked and spoke with God face to face. Not only that, but we are promised that we will be continually in his presence. Congregation, some of the angels fell from God as we did. Satan is a fallen angel. But once more, congregation, the mercy and the glory and the grace of God in making us is shown in that these angels, as wonderful beings as they are, they did not receive mercy. Those who fell were condemned. They did not receive Jesus Christ. Peter tells us God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. But what takes place when we fell, brothers and sisters? But that God spoke to Adam and Eve, and he said, I will send Jesus Christ, the one who will crush the serpent, that fallen angel. These angels were not given Jesus as their Savior, and Jesus Christ did not come in the form of an angel, but in the form of a man. At his birth, mankind was not sent to angels, but the angels were sent to mankind. These angels do not receive the adoption to sonship that men do, that we do if we are in Christ. They are servants. They rejoice to be servants of God. But we, congregation, are not merely servants, but we are children of the living God, heirs of God, co-heirs with Jesus Christ, called into his presence to worship God together with the angels for all eternity. This is something the angels themselves in all their glory do not receive. Congregation, this salvation that we receive is something that angels long to look into. The angels rejoice when even one of us is brought to Jesus Christ. The angels rejoice to serve God. And in all their power and in all their glory, they do so in part by working and blessing frail men. Congregation, our catechism speaks of these beings as high and holy. But it also tells us that they were created to praise God's name. just as we were created to praise God's name. These angels, they were sent to Ezekiel, and they were sent to the people of Israel in one of the ugliest moments of their history. But God's message was this, that he is able to bring about salvation, and he is able to bring about judgment, no matter where we are, no matter who we are. God is worthy. Let us therefore, congregation, fall on our faces, as Ezekiel did, and declare, "Holy is the Lord." And listen to what he has to say. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, you are holy, holy, holy. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. We pray that you would teach us by the creation of these angels, teach us by their nature and their character of your greatness. Lord, we pray for the lost this evening, those who do not know Jesus Christ, and who now are under his judgment. We pray for those who cannot see the glory of God. Crush their hearts by this passage. Teach them of your greatness so that they might fall on their faces and worship you in surrender, and worship you with acknowledging their sin, and look to Jesus Christ, the only Savior of their sins. Lord, we look here at this passage and we see the glory of Jesus above angels, above powers and principalities, above thrones and dominions, above all there is, and we pray that you would teach us, Lord, to fall on our faces. That you would teach us to rejoice in your kindness to us that you did not even show to the angels. And as we also, Lord, think on the coming of Christmas, we pray that you would teach us to see the glory of Christ's coming, that he would redeem us, that the angels would cry, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill to men." In Jesus' name, amen.